For this meeting, we have our brother Darius Grugin from Portland, Oregon, to serve us. And he has chosen for his subject, In the Lord's Service. In the Lord's Service, Brother Darius.
Thank you, Brother Russ. Brethren, it's always a joy and a privilege for me to come to Chicago. It's always coming home after just a little break away from you and your love and zeal, which is so infectious. If you would like to see pictures like this, June 17, we have our convention. And all of you are welcome, and please feel really invited. The brethren in Portland, when I was leaving, they asked me to convey the warm invitation for all of you, along with their love. You already heard about Brother David, Sister Shirley. I have a special load from Margaret, Anya, my mother and my sister, and my brother as well. They have so many friends here, especially for my mother, who can enjoy speaking Polish with some of you. She said, make sure that you send a special love for the Baryłas, for Sister Marie, for the Szczesnys, all those friends they have known for years, and they still bring so many nice and wonderful feelings into their hearts. In the Lord's service, we are all familiar with these words from the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord, speaking about the faithful servant, ends the parable with this statement, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." So today, I thought that it may be beneficial for us to consider servitude and service in general, a notion so important in the life of the consecrated followers of Jesus, which at first may be a subtle, but I think it is a critical lesson for all of us. And as always, I would like us to start by looking into the holy words, the scriptures, and I would like to refer us to the story of King David. We will be quoting extensively from the 2 Samuel, starting from chapter 15, where a very difficult moment in the life of David is described. And I'm going to do that with the hope that those events from the life of King David will make us understand better what the service is and what are the privileges. So what we would like to do is to take you back to this moment in the life of King David when it became really difficult. His own son decided to go against the father. And Absalom was coming to the city of Jerusalem. He was sitting in the gate and he was doing something which wasn't very noble. He was greeting the people coming to the city, to the king, for some problems, resolutions. And he was asking them, "Now tell me, what's your problem?" And they would tell him. And Absalom would say, "Well, if I was judging you, I would side with you. You are right." And he would kiss and hug them. And he was doing this for quite some time. After 40 years, he decided that it was time to benefit from his labors. And he told King, "I am going to Hebron because I would like to offer some sacrifices." But in fact, he was going to Hebron to declare his own kingdom. And Absalom and 200 men went out of Jerusalem. They called for their supporters, and they even took with them Ahithophel, the Gilonite, a special man, David's counselor, one of the wisest men, and their conspiracy was strong, and the scripture noticed. People increased in numbers with Absalom. One day, the messenger finally came to David saying, "The hearts of men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants who were with him in Jerusalem, "Arise and flee. It's too dangerous. I know what's coming. We have to flee from the city." And then Notice different people approach David in this difficult moment. The first one of them, it's in verse 19, comes Ittai the Gilite. He comes to the king and he says, I am going with you, king. I am not going to let you go alone. King says, how come? You're not even in Israel. You are a stranger from a different country. As long as the Lord liveth, I am going to be with you, responds Ittai, and king allows him to go. As they are leaving the city of Jerusalem, all the country is weeping with David. The priest Zadok comes and says, king, we are going to go with you because this is not right. But king says to the high priest, go back. You will be too difficult for me to go with you. I need you to stay in the city. So he does. And as he leaves the town and passes by the Mount of Olives, and weeping, leaving the capital, the city he built, people who are with him, they are crying. And then one of the messengers comes to David and says, David, Ahithophel, the counselor of yours, is with Absalom again. And David quickly turned to the Lord in his thoughts. O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And it came to pass that when David was coming to the top of the mountain, another of his friends, Hushai, comes and says, king, I am going with you in this tough moment. King says, well, no, I need you in the city. Go, observe, and report to the priest what's happening so that I have another pair of ears and eyes in the city so you can warn me what are going to be the decisions made by Absalom. As he is passing and leaving the city, comes another man, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of King Saul. When David saw him, he wasn't sure about his intention and asked him, so what are you doing here? And he says, king, I want to help you. And where is thy master? His master, Mephibosheth, he was in town because he wanted to pay David back for all he did because he was not able to inherit the throne of his father Saul. But his servant Ziba comes and says, no, here is bread, summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as they are faint in the wilderness, they may drink, etc. And king thanked him, accepted the gifts, and continues fleeing from the city. And when he comes to Bahurim, behold, there came a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei. And this is in verse 5, chapter 16. And as he saw the king fleeing the city, he comes forth and starts cursing him. And he casts stones at David and at all his servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his side. And he is cursing them and saying, come out, thy bloody man, and thou art a man of Belial. Imagine this, how he is greeting the king. And he's telling the David, this is happening to you because you were a king of blood. You were evil king. There were those among the David's mighty men who wanted to stop him immediately. And they said, let us kill him. David said, no. The Lord allowed him to curse me. Let it be. If I return here, then we will take care of this. And as they are going away and escaping, and he's cursing them and casting stones at them, Absalom regained the city. He came to the city and he is now plotting big time to take care of the kingdom. And among the people surrounding Absalom, he noticed Hushai, the one who David said, you should stay. And he was perplexed, but nevertheless, he said, well, we'll let you stay here. And now the question Absalom had, what to do to really crush David? Ahithophel comes to him and says, I have a good idea. Go to the concubines and wives of your father. In front of all the Israelites, they would know who is king. Now you will have all his wives. And that's what happened. The scripture says that the counsel of Ahithophel, which counseled in those days, was if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was the counsel of Ahithophel both with David and with Absalom. The counsel of Ahithophel does not end there. He says, if you really want to finish up your father, take the mighty men with you, go and kill them now when they are vulnerable and they are escaping. And it was a very dangerous situation, almost costing David his life. But what happens next is the wisdom of David kicks in. Because King Absalom, or Absalom, the pretendant to the throne, comes and says, Hushai, what do you think? Because you were with king for a long time. And Hushai, knowing the situation, offers a very wise advice. He says, you know your father. You know him well. You know that he is a lion in heart. If you send few men to follow him and to catch him in the wilderness, and he arranges a trap for them, he will kill several, and then they will be so afraid that the whole plot you have here is going to fail. My advice for you, king, is assemble a large army and then finish your father. And all the people who were with Absalom said, yes, this is a better advice. This is what we are going to do. It would be too dangerous to go after David immediately. In fact, it was the Lord overruling, and it did not really happen. Because soon after they, Hushai reported to the high priest. High priest sent his messengers, who themselves were in danger, and that they had to be hidden in the well covered with the grain on top. But the message reached David, and he quickly removed himself from the area to avoid a quick war with his son and his army. Ahithophel knew about this. And when he heard that his advice was not heeded, he went home, he came to his house, made it in order, get it in order, and he hid himself. He knew that it was end of his life. Now, it's not by accident that I am mentioning all these servants, and especially Ahithophel, because what they did is in such a stark contrast with what one of the servants did to David, and I wanted to emphasize this by bringing to your attention how evil some men like Shimei or Ahithophel were. Because now, as David escapes, he comes to Mahanaim. And in Mahanaim, as they pass over the Jordan, Absalom is trying to kill him. And then he is met by a company of men. So when David was come to Mahanaim, Shobi, the son of Nahash, of Rabbah, and of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel, of Lodebar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogelim, they met them there. And they come to help the king. Notice those names, and especially the name of Machir, the son of Amiel. And they brought beds, basins, earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, flour, parched corn, beans, lentils, parched pulse, and other supplies, honey, butter, sheep, and for the people that were with David to eat. For they said, the people are hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness. This is in a stark contrast with what Ahithophel did, what Shimei was doing. And I would like to spend some moment to explain how stark this contrast is. To do that, we would like to spend some time looking at the people involved. Ahithophel. We read it. He was the wise man, and his counsel was like the counsel of the Lord himself. We know from the scriptures, indicated here on the screen, that he was a father of Eliam. Eliam was the father of Bathsheba. You know who Bathsheba was. She was the wife of David. But when we search the scriptures related to Bathsheba and his family, what you will find out in First Chronicles, that Bathsheba sometimes in the scripture is also called Bathshua. But because she is also enumerated here as the mother of Nathan and Solomon, we know that Bathsheba and Bathsheba is the same person. So Bathsheba was the granddaughter of Ahithophel, possibly. Now, if Bathsheba, being the daughter of Amir or Eliam, is the granddaughter of Ahithophel, the man who comes to help David in the time of distress is Machir, possibly her brother, son of Amiel, the same man. So now think about this for a moment. The grandfather, the wisest man in the kingdom, he sides with Absalom. Possibly he was trying to pay back David for what he did to his granddaughter. At the same time, Machir, Bathsheba's brother, he sees David in the time of need. What does he do? He provides him with the food, with the drink. He helps the people who are in distress. To emphasize this noble character of Machir, let me quote one more scripture. When David went over the trouble with Absalom and peacefully was living in Jerusalem again, he finally recalled his friend Jonathan. You remember Jonathan, this was almost his brother. And David said, "Is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant, Ziba, the same one who came first with the help. And when they called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Yes, I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodebar." Brethren, noticed the same name of Machir, the son of Amiel. At the time where the grandfather, full of revenge, is going after David and wants to destroy David, he looks for the opportunities of service. And if you ask me, what is the definition of the servant or of the good servitude attitude in the heart, I would say it's like being like this man Machir. Attitude of a servant is not something which we are born with naturally. Well, maybe I should say this differently. There were some noble characters. There were many noble characters who had the same attitude. Let me just recall a few. You know them well. When Abraham was at the tent of his door in the heat of the day, and he sees some people coming, what does he say? "Come. Come to the home of thy servant." He sees strangers and he calls himself the servant of the strangers and tells them, "Come, I will fix some meal for you. I will wash your feet. You will rest under my tree and I will bring you bread." He had this attitude of the servant. We don't have time to talk about others who had the same conviction, namely the conviction of not only doing the things which they were ordered to do, but looking for the things which were not done, or no one was willing to do. Notice that it was the attitude of Machir, son of Amiel. He was looking what wasn't done, and he was performing this service. That's why he looked after the crippled son of Jonathan. That's why he was helping David, even though David made some mistakes towards his sister. And what shall I say more? The time would fail me to tell you about other heroes. But I want to direct your thoughts towards our Master. After he washed their feet and had taken his garment and was set down again, he said unto the disciples, Know ye what I have done to you? Did they know? No. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. And then your Lord and Master washed your feet. Ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if you do them. They didn't. There was a dispute among them. Which one would be regarded the greatest one in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord had to rebuke them again. The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest, as the leader, as the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. That's the only thing, brethren, we can show our greatness. In servitude, by looking at the things which are not done by others. I would like to discuss with you 7 points regarding servitude and the dangers servants may encounter on their way. First of all, is the attitude of the mind. What does it mean to have an attitude of the servant? Apostle Paul, when he was referring to the service which the brethren at this time were rendering to their earthly masters, he said, Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with an eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. When I was researching this subject, you know, I read something what people write about their contemporary servants. I don't know if you ever had a chance to have a servant in your home to help you with something, but this is what people said. It is perfectly all right to ask your cleaning lady to iron, wash windows, polish silver, do the grocery shopping, clean up after the children. You can even ask her to jump through the flaming hoop. All that would not matter. She is going to dust a little, and that's it, no matter what. And this is the attitude. I please. So, looking at the story of Mahir, heeding the admonition of our master, do you want to be the one who just dusts a little? Or do you want to be the one who competes in the beauty contest? I hope not. We have to be obedient in the singleness of heart as unto our Lord and Master. Imagine this. You had a chance to do something for the Master. I think that if the President of the United States came here and asked you for something, you would probably bend backwards to accommodate him because this is just polite and kind. But what about your masters and your brethren? Think about this, brethren. The attitude of heart, in singleness of attitude, pleasing and looking for the opportunity of the service. Let me say it one more time. It's not what you are told to do or what you wish to do because you know someone is going to reward you. But it's the thing which is forgotten and invisible to others and you see you can do, you go and you do it. If you don't have this attitude, then sooner or later it will start to be a difficult thing. Then there is another risk and danger. Focusing on what we have and what we were promised. This is an example of the Good Samaritan. Remember, the priest was passing by. Well, there was a man who was injured. That's okay. So he was busy. He had to take care of business. So he passed by. But he was really the priest. The Samaritan man helped him. This parable, or this, I shouldn't say parable, this story happened to our master when the young man sent to him, came to him and said, "I want to do the right thing." The young man said to him, when the Lord told him that you have to obey the commandments, do the right things, the man says, "All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet?" Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." You remember the reaction. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And I think that I agree with the thought that this young man was the young Jewish nation. So engrossed with the blessing, with the fact that the Lord only them were recognized, that they forgot about the fact that in order to reach those riches which were reserved for them, they had to have an attitude of the servant. And this is a risk. Sometimes, focusing on great promises, we forget that we have to look closely in front of us because there may be a trap. And you're so focused on this distant goal that you forget that to get there, you have to pass this test of servitude. I think it is an important risk and danger for all of us, and especially for the nation of Israel. Recently, I was reading a book which describes life in Israel. And one scene which really was important and I remember well was the scene during which the reporter who is interviewing some people living in Israel, he does it and he sees in their company there are some Arabs fixing the roof. And the Jews look at them, these are our workers. We don't do this type of work because we are not for this type of work. We have others. Showing a superior attitude. A servant cannot have any superiority attitude. Has to know, yes, the riches are mine, but they have to be achieved by me. And this is very similar to another admonition which is important for us. Thinking about the fact that we are not the house of servants, but we are the house of sons who are going to inherit the riches of our father, we have to remember this principle. The heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be the Lord of all. If you are a good businessman, what do you do if you have a son who is going to inherit your business? Where does he start? From being the manager of the company or the CEO? The good old-fashioned school says he starts from sweeping the floor in the shop to learn all the jobs, to understand well what is required. This is a requirement for us as well, to have this attitude of heart to serve others. Not because we are forced to it, but because we want to be useful in our father's business. And if we have to make decisions, we want to be well prepared for the job. Sometimes it is very difficult, but absolutely critical not to be surprised that the condition for our inheritance is first, we are children. We have to learn as servants. Another risk when I think about servitude and serving the Lord is when you look around what others are doing. And then the flesh or some counselors would say, well, no one else does it. Look at others. No one else is doing it. And then the bitterness will grow, and before you know it, you will be judging other servants. Oh, they are not doing this. I am doing it. And you can grow bitter. Apostle Paul, in this epistle to Romans, said, "Who are you to judge the servant of another?" It was on the occasion of the differences, who can eat what, and what are the consequences. And Apostle Paul, thinking about this judgment, which we can quickly render by evaluating the service of others, he said, "To his own master he stands or falls, and stand he will, for the Lord is able to make him stand." This is a risk. we cannot follow this logic of looking what others doing or are not doing in order to motivate ourselves. Good servants are or should be always appreciative of other co-servants. The example I would like to use is the example from the life of David. Remember him when he was coming to his brethren. He was coming to greet them and to bring them some food. And he noticed this Goliath. And immediately his reaction is, how come you're not killing him? He is blaspheming the Lord God of Israel. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard him when he spake unto the man, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mayest see the battle. Notice, David is concerned that they are blaspheming the name of the Lord, and his own older brother says, what are you doing here? Go back home. We know that you're prideful. So often it happens that when you go and pick up the things which others are not doing and there's no one else, then you may be accused that you're prideful. It happened to David. It happened to our Lord. It should not discourage you. It did not discourage the Lord. It did not discourage David. He did what he had to do. But remember to be appreciative for those who do serve, because it will uplift them and build them up. I would like to use another example. A man of Moses, very meek, above all men which were upon the face of the earth. But you know that he failed as one of the most wonderful examples of servants. You know the story well. He was supposed to speak to the rock, and he didn't. Instead, he said, we will bring you water. And he lifted up his hand, and with his rod, he smote the rock twice. He didn't do what he was supposed to, even though he was called the meekest of them all. What a stark contrast and advice for us when you look at those examples. Remember how important it is to look for those opportunities. And when you see them and you perform them, don't think too much about yourself. You know, we have a tendency to act in life as engineers. You know that it worked one time in the past. Well, he did it one time by smiting the rock, so he did it again. But the commandment was different. It is very difficult to be always alert and on your best to judge every situation differently. But if we take those mental shortcuts like he possibly did, that will impact really negatively on our service and our servitude. And brethren, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded to you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Remember this. This is not a beauty contest. We want to hear the appreciation from the Lord, but we are not doing to compete or to show our greatness. We are doing this to show our attitude of heart and appreciation of the opportunities. This is so different from the spirit of the world today. Today, those who are first, who promote themselves, who have good PR, who can show themselves, they are the winners. They are appreciated. Everyone goes after this type of attitude because everyone wants to take the first place. We are admonished to seek those menial, forgotten opportunities when no one will see but the Lord. And then we can say we have done what was our job. We don't have time to continue with this and find more lessons. I just would like to mention that when you read the description of the virtuous woman, which, if the Lord permits, we'll consider tomorrow, look how many things in the description of the virtuous woman is a description of an action, a verb which tells us to do something. She works willingly with her hands, brings food, gives meat to others, considers a field, buys it, plants a vineyard. Her candle does not go out by night. She reaches for her hands to the needy. So this is the attitude of virtuous people, of the virtuous woman. And this was my intention to bring this to you and to emphasize that in those difficult days, as Apostle said, the attitude of servants will be critical. Now I have a little test for you. You have been watching my slides, I hope, and every slide had one element, one picture of something which is on this slide as well. Trees, very good. Every picture I was showing you was a picture of a tree. And I would like to end with a story which relates to wood and tree. You know, I live in Oregon, and in Oregon everything is the wood. And you probably know that there are different types of wood. There is the popular maple, prized by furniture makers. There is cherry wood. There is strong and resilient oak, prone to decay IP wood, ever-present pine wood, alder ash, and the list goes on and on. But have you ever heard of the most prized and resilient sought-after ethyl wood? I want to talk to you about ethyl wood. No, that's not the one which stays always in water and sometimes hardens itself like the black oak, which is seasoned in water. The story I would like to share with you is about ethyl wood, and it takes place in a small village predominantly inhabited by people in the wood trade, carpenters, furniture makers. I still remember visiting one of those villages back in Poland with my father, who was looking for skilled carpenters, and so he wanted to hire some good craftsmen restoring the old castle. So he went to a village where after the church time they were all gathering together. So our concluding story takes place in such a village where wood tradesmen excel in skills and natural resources abound, particularly in the ethyl wood. One day, one of the most prominent of them had to depart and supervise business while living in a far country. Thus, he had to temporarily dispose of supplies, including the large stock of ethyl wood. So he decided to give his supplies to the villagers, his tradesmen, his friends. The villagers were surprised seeing the businessmen arriving to their homes with the large loads of ethyl wood and leaving it in their care. Above all, it was an awesome responsibility and expression of trust on his part. After his departure, the entrusted man had to make a decision how to handle the precious cargo. As you may know, wood cannot be stored in a humid environment as it may warp, or it may start cracking and become useless if stored in extremely dry conditions. Then there are the termites, there's fungus and all types of parasites that can destroy even the most durable wood, including the ethyl wood. So some tradesmen decided to build a large, air-conditioned, moisture-controlled hangars, hoping that the market value of the precious cargo would cover the expenses incurred. Others refused to accept the responsibility and they simply declined. I don't want the load. There were some who did not think much of the storage requirement and just went with the flow, accepting the ethyl wood which started to deteriorate. In the end, with the exception of a few, there were those who wasted the cargo and those who preserved the ethyl wood in the pristine condition. Among the noble characters was a man known to the villagers as CG, a short for cheerful giver. Upon hearing about the school children being short of benches, CG without hesitation used some of the entrusted ethyl wood to make needed benches. Then he used some more of the wood for sturdy canes for the elderly members of the village. He made some wooden bedposts in the local orphanage. Widows received new bread boxes, bowls, and large mixing spoons. Village homes in need of repair were fixed as well, and the list went on and on. I hope I captured your interest and imagination. So, with that little clue, you have to continue the story yourself. Simply spell the evil backwards. Think about this as you write your own chapter in the book of life, and remember, we are just unprofitable servants. One day, if we use this load we have, or this precious gift from the Lord, our lives, maybe we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, thou hast been faithful over a few things, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Remember that, brethren, and when you do what you can, say it to yourself, "I am just an unprofitable servant." And then I think you will hear, "Well done." This was my privilege to encourage you to do whatever you can with the proper attitude in His service.